First of all, have any of you, before I start the tape or anything, have any of you ever realized you could sing O Little Town of Bethlehem to the tune of O... Man, whose idea was that? Lee, was that your idea? Wow, that was great. I mean, wow, I just never knew you could interchange them like that. And I thought that was really interesting. I just, you know, as I always say, we never did that in the synagogue, so that's just a little... But that was very, I appreciated that, having that and sharing that. Let me just tell you before we start, if you can turn, if you brought your Bibles, I mean, stay where you are, but if you brought your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12, I'd like to have you turn there, because I did make one mistake in my verses, and there's a verse that's Genesis, she has it as Genesis 12, and I made a mistake, it was Revelation 12, and so at one point we'll come to our Bible verse, but we're going to go with, I mean, almost all the verses, well, all the verses are correct up here except this one, so I just want to have you turn to Revelation 12. Next Sunday, we will have a Christmas message, and of course, Christmas Eve, I will have a Christmas message. But today, we're going to conclude one more message in Abraham, and then be back in Abraham in a couple of weeks. Abraham has just witnessed the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's Genesis chapter 19. Throughout this, God has shown himself in a new way, the judgment of God, the justice of God. And immediately after this, we probably learned, we don't have it recorded, that he probably learned that Lot was rescued from Sodom and Gomorrah. His prayer was heard and answered. And so we pick up the story now. Genesis chapter 20, verse 1. This is right after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It says, "Now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev, and settled between Kadesh and Shur, and then he sojourned in Gerar." We don't know why Abraham moved. We know that in Genesis 12, Abraham moved because it says there was a famine in the land. He took matters in his own hands, and he went to Egypt, and it was not very good. It was kind of disastrous. But here, I kind of think that perhaps he just wanted to get away from Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, we knew that they were destroyed, but maybe he just felt he just wanted to get away from the memories of that and from that situation. We don't know. Perhaps he was going to a place where it was more fertile because he had grown very much in wealth. This has now been almost 25 years since he came to the land. But there doesn't seem to be he moved because of any fear or any disobedience in that sense. But he went down to the Negev. Now, the Negev is a very important part of Israel. The southern part, and the main town in the Negev is called Beersheba. That town eventually is going to become very important in Abraham's life. But he doesn't go to Beersheba. He goes down to the south, this Kadesh Sur, and then he travels to the west, where he gathers to this place in the town or this area called Gerar. Then it says that Abraham said to his wife, Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now, each of these different regions had different kings. It's almost like my daughters have spent time in Africa, and one of the problems with Africa is that you have all these, well, Afghanistan, you have all these tribal lords. Well, it didn't change from 3,800 years ago. Remember in Genesis chapter 14, there were five kings that made war over four kings, and they had this war. One of them was the king of Sodom, that area. So this man is the king of Gerar. This is his name, Abimelech. And so he goes to that area, he settles there, and sad to see that Abraham starts to manufacture another half-truth. This is exactly what he did when he went to Pharaoh, where he took matters in his own hands. He started to lie. He said it to his wife that she is my sister, which was not true. It was a half-truth. And unfortunately, we're now going to see the consequences of this. I mean, he took matters in his own hands before. Look at the words that he used in Genesis 12 and verse 11. This is the first incident. "It came about that when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, 'See now, I know that you're a beautiful woman, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister so that I may go well with me because of you, and I may live on account of you.'" I mean, he had this one situation. I told you one of the good things of Abraham is that he seems to learn from situations, and God reveals himself, and now we see that he fails again. he starts to manufacture another situation and a half-truth. Let me tell you something. The truth always is the right thing to do and to say. You know, someone once said to me, he says, you know, if you always say the truth, you have to never worry about what you ever said. That's true, right? You know, it's people that when we lie about situations, we have to rethink, oh, well, what did I say? You know, but if you always say the truth, not half-truths, we're going to talk about that, you don't have to worry. So here it says, when you went back, it says that Abimelech took Sarah. What would have happened if Abraham said the truth? If he would have said, Abimelech, this is my wife. This is my wife. Maybe Abimelech would have said, well, I don't want to have anything to do with it. She's your wife. I mean, he assumed the wrong things, and it caused him to do wrong actions and to lie, and we see the consequences of it. Maybe if he said the truth, that would have solved the whole issue. But he didn't say the truth. It started a downward spin, and ultimately, it was not very positive. Then God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night, and he said to him, behold, you're a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married. He intervenes. God has to intervene in a dream. Before, God actually did something. In Genesis 12, notice he says, you're a dead man because of this woman, she is married. Before, God struck Pharaoh in his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. God did something. Immediately, he did something. Here, he appears to Abimelech, almost wondering if there was something in his heart that he could work with. Perhaps he had heard about Sodom and Gomorrah. Perhaps he'd heard about a visitation of God. We don't know, but he doesn't intervene. He just appears to him, and he warns him about what are the consequences of what would happen. Let me tell you something. Don't look at the verse. The devil is always trying to destroy what God wants to do. He's always trying to. The minute when God gives a promise, God, the devil's going to be there to try to undo it, to try to circumvent it. And you know what this situation is? Here is the promise of Isaac. Here there's been one promise after another. A year from now, you're going to have the child. Abraham travels there. And what happens? The devil gets in to try to get another man into this woman's life to mess it all up. I mean, this is an attempt to try to destroy the promise that God was going to accomplish through Abraham. If you have your Bible in Revelation 12, let me read it to you. Just follow, because this is a powerful verse that really illustrates this. Revelation 12, verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he, the dragon, might devour the child. Here is the promise of the coming of the Christ. Well, look at this. It is the Christ in a minute. And the minute the child is born, the devil is there to try to undo it. Remember about the Magi going back and not going back to Herod. And then remember what happened. He says, go out to these villages and kill every child under the age of 2 to try to kill this kid. The devil said, we got to find this kid. And notice what it says then in verse 5 of Revelation 12. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. This is Christ. And he caught, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God so that there she could be nourished for 1,260 days. And really, most commentators agree that this woman in verse 1 and 2 is not Mary, although the birth is Mary giving birth, but it's Israel. Israel is this mother who was nurtured along from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the nation, and yet the devil is in there. He tries to destroy them in the Red Sea. He tried to destroy them in Egypt. He tries to destroy them with the calf. He tries to destroy them with disobedience. He tries to destroy them by unbelief. They didn't go into the land. God is always wanting to do a work in us, and the devil is always trying to negate it. Be on your guard. Whether it's a lie, whether it's a half-truth, whether it's anger, whether it's bitterness, whether it is putting people down, whether it is unwholesome words. I mean, this is not going out and being a prostitute and being immoral and having AIDS. And, you know, these are the things that you and I live with, and we're being tweaked and many times pulled in this direction and that direction and things to try to negate what God wants to use us for. This is another attempt to destroy God's promise. That's all it is. And Abraham circumvents to it. He lies. God has to intervene. Imagine, God has to protect the king from destroying God's work through Abraham, even though Abraham was wrong. Notice what he says. Oh, this was the verse. I'm sorry, Genesis 12, which should have been Revelation 12. I'll change it for the next service. But Genesis 20, verse 4, we read on. Now Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a nation even though blameless? Lord? Isn't that interesting? He calls him Lord. Pharaoh doesn't call him Lord in Genesis 12. Lord, will you hurt us, destroy us, even though we're blameless? And look at these words. Did he not himself say to me, didn't Abraham say to me, she is my sister? And did she not herself say to me, he is my brother? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. I mean, who's getting the message here? Remember what I said. I mean, this is not such easy things to say. But I don't care if you're an evangelical born-again Christian, if you're a Roman Catholic priest, if you're a Muslim, if you're a Buddhist, if you're a Shinto, if you sin against God, you're disobeying. Just because we say we're evangelicals. Now, I do believe that the only way we can truly obey God is that God changes our heart. In many religions, there's external forms. It's outside of them, but we're not changed on the inside. And only through Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and the transforming work of Christ can you really be changed. But we can say we do this and we can talk the talk, but if you don't do it, I mean, who's getting the message here? Not Abraham. Abraham's failed. Look at the king. The integrity of my heart, the innocence of my hand. Lord, this is a heathen king who's walking with the Almighty, and the servant of the promise is falling down and flat on his face. Read on. Look at these words, if I could say. Notice he says, if I could say this. Don't look at this. I'm sorry. I skipped too ahead. I got caught up. Notice he says, the integrity of my heart, the innocence of what I've done. God always knows what's inside of us. He always knows what's inside of us. And this passage came to me in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1. It says, in those days Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, you shall die and not live. So this is Isaiah. I mean, this is no small guy. This is Isaiah, who God has spoken and to this major prophet to go to Hezekiah the king and say, you're ill, you're mortally ill, you're not going to survive, put your house in order, bring your succession, put everything in order, your wills and everything, because you're going to die. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I walked before you in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight. You know what's been inside of me. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had gone out of the court of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him saying, I mean, this is 3 minutes later. This is a 3 minute, Lord, you know my life of integrity. You know my life of truth. You know my life of what I've done is good in your sight. And he presents his case. He says, Lord, look inside of me. Isaiah is 3 minutes outside in the middle of the courtyard, and the word of the Lord came to him in the middle of the courtyard, and he said to him, return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayers. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. I mean, what a position. Even though we are sinners, even though we're prone to sin, even though in this flesh, yet to be able to present yourself to God and say, Lord, you know how I've desired to honor you and live for you. You know, even in my weakness, I've sought to put my eyes upon you and to not dishonor you. I mean, here he says, in the integrity of my heart and my hands, look what I have done. The opposite is also true. James chapter 4, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. You know why sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers? It's because we're not asking with the real motives. Our motives are not pure. Our motives are selfish. Our motives are not well-intended, whatever it may be. Although we may see them that way, so that you may spend it on your own pleasure. It's a powerful thing when we come to God with clean hands and a pure heart. That's what it says, to lift up holy hands, clean hands and a pure heart. And that's what this king did. This is what this Abimelech did. Look what God said to him. And God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this. And I have kept you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her. I mean, this is what God is saying to him. I know the integrity of your heart, but to keep you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her. You know, my friends, how many times does God keep us from sinning? I can tell you, I don't know how many times I have been tempted to sin, and a verse of scripture will come to my mind that I haven't used in a sermon in 10 years. And I wondered, where did that verse come from? And specifically, God says to me, you see, remember this? You know the famous word? Thy word have I hid in thy heart that I might not sin against thee. The most powerful thing you and I can do is to have the word of God to protect us from sin. I can tell you sometimes I've been tempted to sin or I'm not as obedient as I ought to be, and I'll see some from church. You know how many times that's happened? At least 50 times. I'll be in a drugstore. You know, I'll be here or there. I don't know. And all of a sudden, there's Paul Allman. Hi, Paul. Remember, Sam, the church. Remember. Not that I actually saw Paul. But you know what I'm saying? I remember this in Erie, Pennsylvania, many, 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 many times. I'd be just going here and there on something, and my obedience is not as it ought to be, and thinking and obedience to God, all of a sudden, there's someone from church to remind me, to protect me. How many times people have wanted me to put their gasoline to keep their fire going, and yet God has protected us, protected us from temptation, protected us from appetites. I mean, I've never had the desire to smoke or to drink or to take drugs, but there's people who have, and that's a real struggle. And to pray for these people, I'm not saying I'm any better than them. We're not any better than them, but we need to thank God that he's been gracious to us to protect us from this, right? Gracious to us, gracious to us. The best thing you and I have to protect us from sin is the power of the Word of God. Look what Jesus said here in John 17, verse 14. Jesus is praying for you and me, and he's saying, I have given them, this is God praying to the Father, I have given them, your people, your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Notice, to keep them from the evil one. How do you keep us from the evil one? How do you keep us from the world? They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them. Set us apart. Put your hedge around us by truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. And then later Jesus says, for their sake I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. You know, when Jesus was tempted by the devil, he didn't talk with him. He didn't argue with him. He just declared the word of God. Thus, the word says this. He didn't defend himself. He didn't try to say that, well, I'm the Messiah. I know I'm the Messiah. I came from this lineage. All things have been given. He didn't do any of that. He just literally answered back with the power of the word of God. You know, yesterday I had an interesting illustration given to me about this. We get telemarketers in our home who call us. And when I can tell within five words if it's a telemarketer. And I just interrupt and say, I'm sorry, I'm not interested, blah. That's all I do. My wife is the opposite. A telemarketer, and it's like she's Eve and the serpent, and he's got her. Oh, well, I don't know. Okay, well, I you know. And my wife, I know, I'm sorry. My wife was on the phone yesterday, and I'm saying, just put the phone down. Leave me alone. I know what I'm doing. Don't bother me. You know, I'm a big girl. It's my birthday. Oh, whatever. But, you know, she's being kind. I know she's being kind, and she's trying to be, you know, I don't get in a dialogue. No, that's it. Thank you. Bye-bye. Well, Paul Dobbs, his answer machine says, if you're a telemarketer, get me off your list. I don't even leave a message. Right, Paul? That's what he says. He says, not only do I want to answer the phone, if you even think you know who you are, I don't even want to hear from you again. So anyway, so you see, the point is sometimes we need just the word of God, the word of God. How many times God wants to protect us and has protected us, and yet he gives us the verse, he gives us an intonation, he gives us seeing another brother to protect us. And he says this, that you would not disobey me and sin the great sin. Verse 7, Genesis 20. Now therefore, restore this man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you will surely die, you and all who are yours. Notice, it's very, you know, restore the man, you do not restore the man. You see, you do it or you don't do it. Restore the man, and he is a prophet, he will pray for you. Do not restore the man, you will die and all who are yours. It's interesting, he calls Abraham a prophet because there was revelation. There was truth that was brought from him, and he will pray for you. But he doesn't look like a very much of a prophet now. I mean, this is a guilty man. This is a guilty, guilty man. And he says to him, ultimately, he says, and if you do not restore her, surely you're going to die. And notice, you and all who are yours, your sin doesn't affect you. It affects everything around you. As I've said, as the father goes to my shame and blessings, as the father goes, so goes the household. Our sin, notice, not just you, but all who are yours as well. They will all be affected by your sin. Look what Abimelech does. So Abimelech arose early in the morning and called all of his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were greatly frightened. Immediately. I mean, here is a man who calls Lord, the integrity of your heart, the innocence of my hands, responding and immediate obedience. And he called all of his servants, and he told them these things, and the men were greatly frightened. You know, I said this, you know, I said this in the first service, and I didn't know about the Saddam Hussein situation, but, you know, I don't pray every Sunday for President Bush, or maybe once a month or so, but, you know, if you know when I pray for him, I pray for him, but I always pray for the people around him. I pray for the vice president. I pray for Condoleezza Rice. I pray for Colin Powell. I pray for his cabinet. I pray for the Democrats. Why? Because these are people that influence what he does. This guy had some good people around him. Look, he called his servants, and they were frightened too. They say, you know, King, you got to do this. You've got to do what this one who has come to you and said these things. He didn't have one of the leaders say, oh, this is all a bunch of hocus pocus. Why? It was a dream. Forget it's a dream. You go out and you're the king. He's not the king. He's a wanderer. This man had good leaders around him. Good leaders around him. Pray for good advisors to President Bush. Good advisors. Good people who, when he hears, will hear what is the right thing to say and the right thing to do ultimately. Verse 9. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. Sad, isn't it? how have I sinned against you and the sin you've brought on us? And you've done things for me that should not have been done. And the sad thing is, is that Abraham would live through this, live with this for a long, long time. This is Genesis chapter 20. And you go to the next chapter, Genesis 21. This is later, the dealings in verse 22. And it says, it came about at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my offspring or with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have shown to you, you shall show to me and to the land of which you have sojourned. You understand, this is another conversation that Abimelech has with Abraham, and Abimelech has to say to Abraham, don't lie to me again. No, notice what he says, that you will not deal falsely. Well, why would I deal falsely? Because you did, Abraham. You did deal falsely. You lied about your wife. You had God intervene. I had to bring forth the integrity of my life. Abraham still had to live with it. He was still mistrusted. Remember what I told you when he was leaving Egypt? Imagine, he goes to Egypt, he lies about his wife. There's a plague brought on Pharaoh's house. And Pharaoh brings him and he says, what have you lied to me for? And Abraham's leaving Egypt. He says, oh, by the way, Pharaoh, here's a track, right? Here's a track. Oh, you want? I can tell you about God. Yeah, you want to tell me about God? Why don't you first tell me the truth? And then I'll hear about your God. Here in this verse, he's saying, what have you done? What have you done? Abimelech said to Abraham, what have you encountered that you have done this thing? Speak up. What is it that you've done that you would be caused to do this? You know, there's a very famous verse in Romans chapter 3 where it says, every mouth may be stopped and the whole world become accountable before God. Martin Lloyd-Jones, wrote a great English preacher, wrote a great book on the book of Romans, and he says, the sign of a Christian is a man who has put his hand over his mouth. Every mouth may be stopped. You don't have an excuse for your sin. You're guilty. You've sinned. That's what Abimelech is saying to Abraham. What do you have to say? What have you done this for? There's a sin that's come upon us. God has spoken to me. He would have destroyed us. You see, the world has a reason. You see, they always have an excuse. But you don't know. If you only knew what I did, or if you did it, you don't know what sin is. You don't know what you've done. The sign of humility, the sign of humbling yourself under the hand of God is to say, God, I'm guilty. Every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world is accountable before God. So what does Abraham do? Abraham said, because I thought surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Abraham starts to give the same excuse. We were hoping that Abraham would say, I've sinned. Like Adam should have run to God when God was looking for him and calling him in the cool of the day. He should have run to him and says, I have sinned. I have disobeyed. I have forbidden and broken your law. I have done the thing that's evil in your sight. I am naked. But he hides himself. He excuses. The wife that you gave me, the wife did it. And you gave me this wife. I mean, not to be funny, but you know, Abraham says, because I thought that there was no fear of God in this place. Oh, I thought that maybe... You thought wrong, Abraham. You thought wrong. Look at the lessons in Genesis 12. This is what he said. And the first incident, when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister. Please lie for me so that it may go well with me because of you and that I may live on account of you. Lying is always self-interest. Self-interest. Self-preservation. God had to step in and stop Abimelech because of Abraham's sin. Not Abimelech's sin, Abraham's sin. And Abraham didn't owe up to it. He gave the same excuse. Read on. Besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. Well, it's a half-truth. She's my half-sister, but I could marry her and she became my wife. Is she your wife or is she not your wife? You know how many times we lie, we come up with stories because of stupid presuppositions, right? Presuppositions. We thought this, therefore I do this. No, don't think that. Don't think that. To not let you do that. In fact, if you thought this, that maybe you do this, that's not true, it's probably your presupposition isn't true. If it makes you lie, Abraham, maybe there is no fear of God. Maybe there is the fear of God. And by the way, was there the fear of God in this place? Are you with me? Was there the fear of God? You bet there was the fear of God. This man obeyed God. He turned to God. God spoke to him. He said the integrity. You bet. Abraham missed it 100%. He was going in the wrong direction in this situation. There was the fear of God in this place. God had to stop Abimelech because of Abraham's sin. She is my daughter. It doesn't get any better. And it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house. Oh, let's blame God for your wandering now. You see? I mean, this is not good. God caused me to wander. God didn't cause you to wander, Abimelech. You're not a wanderer. I'm wandering. God caused me to wander. That I said to her, this is the kindness which you will show to me. Every place we go, say of me, he is my brother. Not good. Not good. He didn't learn his lesson. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham and restored his wife Sarah to him. Now, you know, I thought sometime, what in the world is he giving this guy gifts for? This also happened in Genesis 12. Pharaoh gave livestock to Abraham. But in Genesis 13, it says that when he returned from Egypt, listen, Abraham went and he built an altar there and offered sacrifice to the Lord. It's not spoken here. I cannot say with authority, but I wonder if Abraham took these sheep and oxen and he actually had to build an altar and to offer sacrifice for his sins. Maybe this was a way of God leading him to offer sacrifice for his sin, to be reconciled back to God. I don't know it. Perhaps you'd say, I may be completely wrong. He says, well, no, they were a good meal. Okay, well, then that's so be it. But I'm wondering if these gifts became a sacrifice to be made right with God the way it was in Genesis chapter 13. And then he goes on, he says, Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you wish. So he gives him these gifts. He says, go in the land, go wherever you want. Which almost is a picture of Genesis 12 when God gives him the promise to Abraham. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. You know, I mean, Abimelech was going to be blessed. I mean, he blessed Abraham, and he gave him this. I mean, he didn't he didn't take it personally. I mean, he was spared. God spared him from this terrible thing, and then there's more gifts coming. To Sarah, he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your vindication before all who are with you, and before all men you are clear. Here is his gift that he gives to him ultimately, the land he gives these servants, he gives this livestock, and then he gives these 1,000 pieces. Say, look, we're clean of this. We have not touched you. We honor you. Go. We do not intervene into this. And Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they bore children. Remember, that's exactly what God said to Abimelech. And he says, he's a prophet of God. In verse 7, he says, therefore, restore the man's wife. He is a prophet. He will pray for you and you will live. So here you find, listen, here you find Abraham praying for Abimelech. Now, let me ask you a question. If you have a real need in your life, or you're praying for somebody with a real need, what's the first thing you do? The first thing I do is ask God, forgive me of my sins. I mean, where the Lord's Prayer says, Father, forgive me as I forgive those against me. you know. Every time I come and I pray for the church, or I pray for my children, or I pray for my wife, I pray for this, I say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I'm a sinner. And I'm wondering if God told Abraham, this guy's going to pray for you, because when I get Abraham praying for me, the first thing I'm going to deal with Abraham is his sin. Abraham, before you pray for Abimelech, we'll get to Abimelech. You're praying for me now. Let's talk about what's happened here. Again, I wonder if these issues about the sacrifice, the praying, was a way of getting Abraham back to where he should have been spiritually and what God was going to accomplish through him to get his heart right, to repent and to pray in this way. Well, the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. It's interesting that the punishment that he brought on Abimelech's family was children, which was the promise that Sarah was going to have children. The same thing, the same coordination of what was going to accomplish. Let me share with you just a couple of things, then we'll be done. Abraham had a problem with lying. And the problem is that he thought that telling half-truths was maybe not as bad as not telling the whole truth, right? As some people say, there's mortal sins, there are venial sins. No, my friend, there are sins. The last word is called sins. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Isaiah 58, we come from the womb speaking lies. You know, we are experts at deception. What is all of 9/11? 9/11 is about deception. Why does it take you an hour to go through to get on a flight on Sky Harbor? Deception. Why do we have all this security? Deception. You can hide things. You can hide cork in your bat. Wasn't there something about a ball player? He hit all these home runs. He had cork in his bat. President Clinton can hide things. President Bush can hide things. And lying is the ultimate picture of deception. You're trying to hide things. You're self-preservation. Remember Jesus said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And he says, anything more than that is of the evil one. He didn't say it's sin, it's of the evil one. In many words, there is much sin. And I say this to myself, I like to say many words. And then I got to go back and, what were all those words? And you know, we're very good at, expressing the truth to make you agree with what's being said. For instance, the stock market just went over 10,000. And you know what they said on the news? It went over 10,000. But will it stay over 10,000? Does it have the power to stay over 10,000? Oh, I don't know. Just don't shut up. Just tell me the facts. You see what I mean? You see, we're good at saying things about people or a situation to say, oh, yeah, don't you see how this, don't you see, be fearful of Bush. Be fearful of this. Oh, you better be suspicious. That's all for the evil one. That's all to put in concoctions of distraction. And we're good at manipulating our words. We're good at manipulating. We're all good at this. Manipulating our words instead of just stating the facts, the truth, honesty. That we don't have to protect. Only Jesus will protect. The sad thing is that Abraham didn't overcome it. And we find... A generation later, this is now Isaac, Abraham has died, and now there was a famine in the land beside the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. He even refers to Genesis 12. So Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. The Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt, stay in the land of which I shall tell you. So Isaac lived in Gerar. When a man of the place asked about his wife, he said, she is my sister. This is the same lie his father said. The same concoction. For he was afraid to say, my wife, thinking the men of the place might kill me on account of Rebekah. She is beautiful. And it came about when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through the window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife, Rebekah. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, certainly she is your wife. How did you do this? She's saying she is my sister. And Isaac said to him, because I said I might die on account of her. Isaac got the same half-truth genes from his father because his father didn't deal with it. It's true. I've counseled enough people who are alcoholics because their father is an alcoholic and their grandfather was an alcoholic, or people addicted to pornography because their father was, or they were molesters because their father was, or their mother was, or whatever the case may be. I will visit the sins of my children upon the third and fourth generation. And if we see the consequences of it, then we can see, Lord, help me, help me, help me, by the grace of God, for my children's sake and for my sake, to break this sin now, now, in this generation. His son gives the same excuse, the same lie to the same guy. And Abraham said, I mean, he did it as a half-truth. He said, well, she is my sister. She's the mother of my father, but he had no excuse here. You don't have any half-sisters here. This is Sarah and Abraham. You have one mother and one father. You ain't got no half-people here. It's true. It's true. Your sins affect your children. If you see a situation in your child, look first at yourself. Romans 4. And we're done. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. You know what he's saying here? If Abraham said, you know, I always obeyed God. He told me not to move, I didn't move. If Abraham was a pleasing and justified to God because of what he did, he has something to boast about. But not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, who tries to earn it, his wages is not a credit as a favor, but what is due? But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. Paul is calling Abraham ungodly. Am I right? Because he is. Because God came into the world to save sinners. We lie, we disobey, we connive. But by the grace of God, he intervenes and saves us from ourselves. You know, understand? That's what salvation is. We couldn't save ourselves, so he sent his son to save us. We didn't find Christ. Christ found us. He is the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. Of all that the Father has given to me, I will lose not one. Because there is none righteous, no, not one. Abraham was not righteous. Moses was not righteous. Adam was not righteous. Noah was not righteous. Only Christ is righteous. And that's why we're accepted in the Beloved. Who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. You know, I wish, you know, we hear the highlights of these great men. And Abraham, and of course, you know, the pillar and his faith. But that's why I like to go through these people's lives. I mean, years ago, I'm not going to spend time now, but years ago, I preached about 3 years in the life of David. David was a wreck as a head of a home. His children were his moral. He was a failure. I mean, he was a great king, and God did mighty things through him. But still, he was a sinner. He was still a sinner. And you and I are still sinners. And that's why we need the grace of God. That's why we need Christ. That's why we need to be forgiven every day. That's why we need his grace. That's why we need his guidance. That's why we need his word. Not that we're just a little better. We're not any better. But it's what we have in Christ. Abraham has failed. He will be restored because God is merciful. God is merciful. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for protecting Abraham from his sin and consequences. Keep us. Help us to see the consequences in our lives. that we may not sin against you. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.